It's time now for Sunday Fireside as we feature talks of general authorities of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and other popular speakers. On today's program, we feature two BYU devotional addresses. Our first speaker, Brother Ray Huntington, and our second speaker, Brother Wilford W. Anderson. First, a talk by Brother Ray L. Huntington, entitled A Grateful Heart, delivered during a BYU devotional address from October 2nd to the year 2012. Our first speaker, Brother Ray Huntington.
In the latter part of the 19th century, Johnson Oatman Jr., a Methodist preacher, penned the following words, which we know as the hymn, Count Your Blessings. I quote from the second verse. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly. And you will be singing as the days go by. I know those words are familiar, and I believe you accept them on face value. Counting our blessings and being grateful for them has a positive impact, not just upon our lives, but also upon the lives of those we show our gratitude. Remember what Mark Twain said, quote, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment, close quote. It now appears that some psychologists have arrived at the same conclusion. Being mindfully grateful for our blessings and expressing gratitude has a strong correlation with increasing our personal happiness and well-being. For example, Dr. Robert Emmons, a professor at the University of California at Davis and one of the leading scholars in the scientific study of gratitude, said the following. Quote, it is possible that psychology has ignored gratitude because it appears on the surface to be a very obvious emotion lacking in interesting complications. We receive a gift from friends, from family, from God, and then we feel pleasurably grateful. But while the emotion seems simplistic even to me as I began my research, I soon discovered that gratitude is a deeper, more complex phenomena that plays a critical role in human happiness. Gratitude is literally one of the few things that can measurably change people's lives. Close quote. Dr. Emmons and his colleagues found scientific proof that people who practice gratitude through activities such as keeping a gratitude journal are more loving, forgiving, and optimistic about the future. They exercise more frequently, report fewer illnesses, and generally feel better about their lives. For example, in a 10-week study, Dr. Emmons randomly assigned participants into one of three groups. One group of participants were encouraged to briefly record five things they were grateful for each day. A second group was asked to describe five hassles or negative events that had happened to them each day. And the third group was simply asked to list five events, but were not told to emphasize the positive or the negative. Before each participant wrote about their blessings or hassles, they completed a daily journal in which they rated their moods, their physical health, and their overall well-being. The moods they rated included feelings like distress, excitement, sadness, stress, and happiness. While their physical health included ratings such as headaches, sore muscles, stomach pain, nausea, coughing, sore throat, and poor appetite. The participants also rated how they felt about their life, selecting from descriptions ranging from terrible to delighted. The results of the 10-week study are impressive for the gratitude group. Gratitude participants felt better about their lives and were more optimistic about the future than people in the other two groups. The gratitude group also reported fewer health concerns, like headaches, spent significantly more time exercising than people in the other two groups. According to the scale Dr. Emmons used to calculate well-being, the people in the gratitude group were a full 25% happier than the participants in the hassles or the neutral group. In subsequent studies, Dr. Emmons also reported that people who regularly kept a gratitude journal and were in the habit of recognizing and expressing gratitude for their blessings reported feeling closer and more connected to people, had better relationships, were more likely to help others, felt less lonely, less depressed, slept better, and were more pleasant to be around. Another psychologist, Dr. Jeffrey Froh, summarized the practice of gratitude in this way, quote, "As gratitude involves wanting what one has rather than having what one wants, instilling a sense of gratitude may help appreciate the gifts of the moment and experience freedom from past regrets and future anxieties," close quote. Indeed, over the past decade, there has been a growing body of scientific literature linking the practice of consistent or chronic gratitude with a host of positive outcomes for our lives. Said one researcher, quote, "The practice of gratitude is incompatible with negative emotions and may actually diminish or deter such feelings as anger, bitterness, or greed," close quote. It's little wonder, then, that both ancient and modern philosophers recognized the value of gratitude. From the Roman philosopher Cicero, who stated, quote, "Gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all others," close quote. To David Steindl Rast, a Benedictine monk, who penned these beautiful words, quote, "The root of joy is gratefulness. It is not joy that makes us grateful. It is gratitude that makes us joyful." I appreciate the academic contribution to our understanding of gratitude and its impact on our well-being. I also know the scriptures and the words of prophets and apostles, both ancient and modern, teach us a great deal about gratitude and the need to cultivate a grateful heart. Through studying the doctrine of gratitude, we can be instructed and motivated to develop a gratitude attitude in our lives. Remember Mormon's commentary, including regarding Alma's mission to the Zoramites. "And now, as the preaching of the word had a great tendency to lead the people to do that which was just, yea, it had had more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than the sword or anything else which had happened unto them. Therefore, Alma thought it was expedient that they should try the virtue of the Word of God." What then is the virtue of the Word of God as it relates to gratitude? Given our time today, I would like to look at three scriptures and a few supportive passages, which I believe form a central part of what I would like to call God's constitution of gratitude. My first scripture, Psalms 24, verses 1 and 2. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." In a similar statement, the psalmist also said, "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." The earth and all of its creations, everything, belong to God. He has ownership and blesses us with his possessions, even the gift of life. Yet I sometimes feel a sense of entitlement and find myself thinking about what I created, what I purchased, and what I own: property, car, food, clothing, and my health. But in reality, brothers and sisters, I have created nothing. I own nothing. As the psalmist points out, the rightful owner is Heavenly Father. He who graciously bestows his creations including the air I breathe, for me to use in the short season I am here in mortality. That kind of heavenly divine benevolence deserves our highest gratitude and praise. King Benjamin clearly understood this principle of God's ownership and our indebtedness to him, as he so beautifully explained in the Book of Mormon. And now, in the first place, he hath created you and granted unto you your lives, for which ye are indebted to him. And secondly, he doth require that ye should do as he hath commanded you, for which if ye do, he doth immediately bless you, and therefore he hath paid you, and ye are still indebted unto him, and are and will be forever and ever. Therefore, of what have ye to boast? And now I ask, can ye say aught of yourselves? I answer you, nay. Ye cannot say that ye are even as much as the dust of the earth. Yet ye were created of the dust of the earth. But behold, it belongeth to him who created you. In another verse, King Benjamin said, and I'm paraphrasing, if we were to muster up all of the thanks and praise we could possibly give, that would still be insufficient, given the multitude of blessings we receive from God. King Benjamin was not saying, well, you can't possibly thank God for what he has given you, so why even try? On the contrary, I believe he was saying that we ought to do our very best in thanking God and rendering our heartfelt thanksgiving to him every day of our lives. In relation to this, I like what President Joseph F. Smith said, quote, the grateful man sees so much in the world to be thankful for, and with him the good outweighs the evil. Love overpowers jealousy, and light drives darkness out of his life. Pride destroys gratitude and sets up selfishness in its place. How much happier we are in the presence of a grateful and loving soul, and how careful we should be to cultivate, through the medium of a prayerful life, a thankful attitude toward God and man. Close quote. My second scripture, Doctrine and Covenants, section 59, verses 7 and 21. Thou shalt thank the Lord thy God in all things, and in nothing doth man offend God, or against none is his wrath kindled, save those who confess not his hand in all things and obey not his commandments. Does God need our thankful hearts and praise? Is Heavenly Father dependent upon our gratitude? Do our thankful prayers make God holier, wiser, or more omniscient? Absolutely not. Why then is it a commandment to be thankful in all things and acknowledge God's hand in our lives? I believe Joseph Smith gave us the answer to that question when he stated, quote, God has designed our happiness. He never will institute an ordinance or give a commandment to his people that is not calculated in its nature to promote that happiness which he has designed. In short, we're commanded to thank God in all things because it promotes our happiness and well-being. Grateful people are happier people. If that were not the case, God would not command us to express our thanks to him and to others. He loves us and desires our happiness, and he knows that expressions of gratitude to him and those around us will bring positive changes to our lives. As our Father, that pleases him. President Thomas S. Monson understands the connection between gratitude and happiness and often speaks about this topic. In a recent conference address, he stated, quote, sincerely giving thanks not only helps us recognize our blessings, but it also unlocks the doors of heaven and helps us feel God's love. President Monson also said, quote, to express gratitude is gracious and honorable. To enact gratitude is generous and noble, but to live with gratitude ever in our hearts is to touch heaven. Close quote. I love President Monson's choice of words. Gratitude unlocks the doors of heaven, and to live with gratitude ever in our hearts is to touch heaven. As I have tried to live with a more grateful heart, I have felt the divine, experienced God's love, and felt humbled. I've also witnessed and felt gratitude's heavenly touch through other people, like an elderly Catholic nun my wife and I met in the city of Bethlehem. From 2007 to 2009, my wife and I had the privilege of working and teaching at the BYU Jerusalem Center. During that time, we met a host of wonderful people, Christians, Muslims, and Jews, who influenced our lives in profound ways. On one occasion, we were invited by one of the Jerusalem Center service couples who oversaw the church's humanitarian program in the Holy Land to visit an orphanage in Bethlehem. The purpose of their visit was to determine needs and the appropriate assistance from the church. The orphanage was located in a residential neighborhood in Bethlehem near the Church of the Nativity. As we entered the building, the first sounds I heard were those of little children. We passed several rooms filled with small beds and noticed newborn infants lying in cribs and small children playing with one another. I also noticed a shortage of adult staff compared with the number of children I could see. Our meeting was with the director of the orphanage, one of the most impressive people I have met in my Middle East travels, a diminutive, elderly Catholic nun from France. Though small in stature, she was large in heart and spirit. As we visited with her, we learned about the history of the orphanage, the number of children cared for, and the challenges of feeding and clothing so many precious children. There was no doubt the orphanage had its challenges. I noticed, however, as she described the needs of the children and the shortage of staff and materials, there was not one word of complaint. Her speech was often punctuated with, "Thanks be to God, thanks be to God." After the humanitarian couple had assessed needs, they asked this little nun if the orphanage could use supplies like powdered milk, newborn kits, and other necessities for older children. She excitedly replied, "Anything will help us. Anything will help us." As arrangements were being made for shipping and delivering of the needed goods, she sat quietly in front of us with her hands clasped as if she were in the act of praying and repeated the words, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." Her gratitude was real and heartfelt. Her expressions of thankfulness touched me deeply. And I often think of this experience when I want to relive a moment when I saw gratitude's divine nature. Her example of a grateful heart amplified the words of the psalmist when he declared, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." My third scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Do you wonder what God would like you to be doing every day? The Apostle Paul declared that it is to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks in everything. Paul's writings are filled with admonitions to be grateful, to give thanks, and to live in thankfulness. His counsel encouraging us to be more thankful is especially inspiring when you stop to consider that this was a church leader who was scourged, receiving 39 lashes, beaten with rods, left for dead after being stoned by his countrymen, shipwrecked 3 times, spending 1 night and a day in the water, bitten by a deadly snake, betrayed by those he thought were his friends, falsely imprisoned, suffering weariness, hunger, thirst, cold, and in peril of robbers. And I've been depressed over losing 2 football games. I believe Paul's statement, "in everything give thanks," is his counsel to recognize our blessings and practice gratitude in the worst of times, even in adversity. Yet you and I know that finding and counting our blessings during challenging times can be difficult. As someone once said, quote, "The hardest arithmetic to master is that which enables us to count our blessings," close quote. The gratitude math can sometimes be difficult when life assaults us with unexpected hardships and trials. Life's challenges, some serious, some less so, are common to all of us. In those challenging times when there does not seem much to be grateful for, President Monson wisely counseled us, quote, "Our realization of what is most important in life goes hand in hand with gratitude for our blessings. Said one well-known author, both abundance and lack of abundance exist simultaneously in our lives as parallel realities. It is always our conscious choice which secret garden we will tend. When we choose not to focus on what is missing from our lives, but are grateful for the abundance that's present, love, health, family, friends, work, the joys of nature and personal pursuits that bring us happiness, the wasteland of illusion falls away and we experience heaven on earth," close quote. Studies have shown, brothers and sisters, that focusing on the negative in times of adversity, using derogatory or critical words as we talk to ourselves or others, can darken our mood and, much like a virus, infect the mood of those we interact with. Consciously choosing to fill our mind with thoughts of our blessings and feeling appreciation for those blessings can change the way we feel and brighten our spirit during difficult times. Even spending a few minutes thinking about our blessings, even numbering them, as we walk from class to class can add a little sunshine and encouragement to our life. So simple a practice, yet so powerful. What then are some ways we can recognize our blessings, increase our thankfulness, and practice gratitude? Briefly, I would like to suggest five. One, try keeping a gratitude journal. Think of 3 to 5 blessings you've experienced throughout the day or the week and record them in a gratitude journal. Look for blessings from the mundane to the magnificent. Before writing in his gratitude journal, Elder Henry B. Eyring ponders the following question, quote, "Have I seen the hand of God reaching out to touch us or our children or our family today?" Close quote. As he faithfully kept his gratitude journal, Elder Eyring said, quote, "Something began to happen. As I would cast my mind over the day, I would see evidence of what God had done for one of us that I had not recognized in the busy moments of the day. As that happened, and it happened often, I realized that trying to remember had allowed God to show me what he had done," close quote. Remember, looking for our blessings will help us focus on what we have rather than on what we do not have. As the Greek philosopher Epictetus reminds us, quote, "He is a wise man who does not grieve for the things which he has not, but rejoices for those which he has," close quote. 2, add more thank you to your vocabulary. Saying thank you to someone brightens our day by affirming our positive feelings. It also lifts the spirits of those who are deserving of our thankfulness. 3, take time to write thank you notes and letters of appreciation to people who have blessed your life. John Kralik, an attorney with a struggling law practice and personal family problems, determined to reverse the cycle of negative thinking through writing and sending one thank you note each day of the year, 365 thank you notes total. His note writing endeavor taught him a valuable lesson. Blessings can be easily overlooked unless we are consciously thinking about them each day. To that end, note writing helps us identify, remember, and express our blessings. It's a good practice. Number four, live in the present moment and try to give thanks for small blessings encountered every day of our lives. As busy students, it's easy to get caught up in the tomorrow, next week's exam, next week's project, the paper due next Tuesday, the upcoming holidays. And while it's healthy to plan and prepare for future events, if you are too consumed with the tomorrows, there's a chance that you will miss something small and wonderful that's happening to you in the present moment. David Steindl Rost posed this question, quote, "Are we thankful or are we grateful? Could it be that the mystic gratefulness in the depth of every human heart sings with a still small voice and is easily drowned out by the noise we endure and the noise we make?" Sometimes living in the future can produce just enough noise to miss the still small voice of gratitude we could find in the present moment. A short illustration. A few weeks ago, I was waiting in the Chicago O'Hare Airport for a connecting flight to Salt Lake City with two of my colleagues, Blake Boatwright and Vance Theodore. As we were seated near our gate, reading and relaxing before the last leg of our journey, I was interrupted by a rather enthusiastic black Labrador dog sniffing around my briefcase and other belongings I had on the floor. A police officer was standing nearby, and I immediately recognized the dog as a sniffer dog looking for drugs or the residue of explosive materials. While the dog moved rapidly from person to person sniffing purses and carry-ons, it returned to my briefcase for a second check. After a few sniffs and what seemed like 100 wags of its tail, the dog and the police officer disappeared. Short time later, a second sniffer dog stopped by our gate to check things out as well. Now I could have dismissed the experience and continued to focus on my reading or thinking about preparations for the following week in school. Instead, my mind turned to the present moment, and I began to think about the two dogs and their training. They were there to make sure everything was in good order. They were there to ensure my safety and the safety of others who would be flying that day. After contemplating this, I quietly expressed thanks to Heavenly Father for trainers and dogs with wildly wagging tails who were there to bless my life. As mundane as that might sound to you, it was an enriching feeling, one that I have thought of frequently. Looking for blessings in the now or the present moments of your life is an important part of practicing gratitude. Number five, thoughtful prayer. Prayer awakens our grateful heart. Forgetfulness is an obstacle to being grateful, while awareness is a precondition to having a grateful heart. Our personal prayers provide us with sacred time to ponder our blessings and express gratitude to Heavenly Father. As we thank Him daily, our gratitude should be centered in God's greatest gift to us, the gift of His beloved Son, who ransomed us through the shedding of His blood. Brothers and sisters, gratitude and the practice of gratitude is a gift of the Spirit, and it has spiritual power. May we have hearts that can feel, and ears that can hear, and eyes that can see our blessings, and live in continual gratitude toward God and those around us, is my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside, and you've just heard a talk by Brother Ray L. Huntington, a BYU devotional address from October 2nd of the year 2012, entitled, A Grateful Heart. Our concluding speaker today is Brother Wilford W. Anderson. Also a BYU devotional address from November 7th in the year 2017 entitled, The Pride Cycle.
It has been said that a good talk will always comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. As you listen this morning, you might consider which of those two applies to you. If my message accomplishes either of these two results, I will feel that it has been worthwhile. I have prayed that the Holy Ghost will carry my words to your hearts and that you will then apply them in a way that will bless your lives. There is a prevalent pattern of behavior in the Book of Mormon, commonly referred to as the Pride Cycle. It is repeated so frequently that one begins to sense that the Lord and his prophets are trying to teach us something important. That perhaps its inclusion in the record is meant to be a warning from the Lord to each of us in our day. Pride is a serious sin. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, we read that it is number one on the list of seven deadly sins that the Lord hates. Using a clock as a metaphor, let's say that the pride cycle begins at 12 o'clock, the pinnacle of pride. When we are at 12 o'clock on the pride cycle, we, like the Nephites of old, feel so successful, so intelligent, so popular, that we begin to feel invincible. We enjoy it when others compliment us on our successes, and we are irritated when others around us receive compliments on their successes. At 12 o'clock, we tend not to listen to the counsel of others. We don't need others. Sadly, we often conclude that we don't even need God or his servants. We bristle at their counsel. We are doing just fine on our own. We forget or we reject what King Benjamin taught, that we are eternally indebted to our Heavenly Father, to render to him all that we have and are. Our modern-day prophets have warned us against unrighteous pride. President Ezra Taft Benson called it the universal sin and the great stumbling block of Zion. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf compared pride to a personal ramiumptum, a holy stand that justifies envy, greed, and vanity. However you define it, its consequences are always the same. It alienates us from God. It pushes us around the pride cycle to 2 o'clock, where we offend the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Initially, we may think that offending the Spirit of the Holy Ghost is inconsequential. Nephi described it as being lulled away into carnal security. All is well in Zion, we think. Yea, Zion prospereth. All is well. Interestingly, at 2 o'clock on the pride cycle, if we are honest with ourselves, we really are not that happy. We have this gnawing sense that we are slipping. We try to fight back against the uncomfortable currents of the pride cycle. We cling to the memories of past successes and insist on putting our trust in the arm of flesh. This is a serious mistake. Jesus taught that you and I are like branches that depend upon the vine for nourishment. I am the vine, he taught. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. When we offend the Spirit, we cut ourselves off from the very source of all spiritual nourishment. And it is just a matter of time until we begin to wilt. Without the help of the Lord and the influence of the Spirit, the gravitational pull of the pride cycle drags us down toward 4 o'clock failure. For although a man have power to do many mighty works, the Lord taught Joseph Smith, yet if he boasts in his own strength and sets it not the counsels of God, and follows after the dictates of his own will and carnal desires, he must fall. We can choose our conduct, but we cannot choose the consequences of our conduct. And at 4 o'clock on the pride cycle,
we experience the painful consequences of our own foolish pride. We may lose the job. We may lose the girlfriend or the boyfriend. We may lose the respect of those who matter most to us. Worse yet, we may lose respect for ourselves. Time has a way of relegating the most important among us from the list of who's who to the list of who's he or who's she. And at 4 o'clock, we come face to face with our own inadequacies. Like Moses, we realize that we are not so important after all, which thing we never had supposed. Failures and afflictions are not happy thoughts for any of us, but ironically, we often find that they are great blessings because they tend to push us on around the pride cycle towards 6 o'clock humility. Our journey from 4 o'clock failure to 6 o'clock humility can be strangely exhilarating. We begin to lose our pretensions. We are no longer trying to impress those around us. We begin to see things more clearly and more honestly. We are more comfortable with criticism and can smile at our own mistakes and weaknesses. At 6 o'clock on the pride cycle, it's not, as one Christian author has observed, that we think less of ourselves, but rather that we think of ourselves less. The British writer G.K. Chesterton described the transition brilliantly when he wrote, "How much larger your life would be if yourself could become smaller in it. You would break out of this tiny and tawdry theater in which your own little plot has always been played, and you would find yourself under a freer sky and in a street full of splendid strangers." At 6 o'clock on the pride cycle, we become truly humble. We also become meek. Humility and meekness are foundational principles of the gospel. We speak often of the great triumvirate of Christian virtues, faith, hope, and charity. But the prophet Mormon suggests that there is a fourth virtue that makes possible the other three. And again he taught, "Behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope is vain, and none is acceptable before God save the meek and lowly in heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity." Another scriptural attribute often associated with 6 o'clock humility is submissiveness. King Benjamin taught that the natural man is an enemy to God and will be forever and ever unless he becomes as a little child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. We can learn much about humility and meekness from little children. They seem to spend much of their little lives at 6 o'clock on the pride cycle. They're comfortable there. No wonder that the Lord teaches us that in order to come into his presence, we must become as a little child. One of our sons and his wife were struggling with contention and disunity among their children in their home. After counseling together, they decided that pride was the cause. They had a family council and on the matter with their children and determined together that humility is what the children needed to eliminate the contention and the disunity. To help their children remember to be kind, they placed a chair in the corner of the kitchen and designated it as the humility chair. When a child misbehaved or became upset, they would invite him to sit, or her to sit, in the humility chair for a while until he could reflect and recalibrate. Then he could rejoin society whenever he was ready. The humility chair worked as they hoped it would, and then one day our son returned from a long, hard day at work and displayed some impatience with several of the children who were yelling and running through the house. One of his little daughters looked at him and said, "Papa, you need to sit in the humility chair." which he did. He reflected, recalibrated, and rejoined society when he was ready. Each of us would be wise to designate a humility chair, if not in the corner of the kitchen, perhaps in the corner of our minds and hearts, where we can recalibrate and remember our dependence on the Lord. Partaking of the sacrament each week provides just such an opportunity. We should not make the mistake, however, of confusing meekness with weakness. It has been said that meekness is not a recognition of our weakness, but rather a recognition of the true source of our strength. There is nothing weak about meek. It's just that when we're humble and meek, we don't elevate ourselves. We elevate God. David, the young shepherd boy, was sent by his father to deliver food to his older brothers who were fighting the Philistines in the valley of Elah. When he got to the Israelite camp and learned of the challenge from the giant Goliath, he offered to represent the armies of Israel and fight the giant himself. While his brothers ridiculed him, David meekly explained to King Saul that, quote, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine," unquote. Something in David's meek demeanor must have impressed King Saul, because he responded, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." So David confronted the giant, who was furious that the Israelites would send a shepherd boy to fight him. "Come to me," he called out to David, "and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." Then with a sling and one small stone, the meek shepherd boy David killed the proud giant Goliath. You and I live in a society where humility and meekness seem almost counterintuitive. Trash talk, power politics, and end zone victory dances are celebrated, while noiseless devotion to God is increasingly ignored, and at times even belittled. But let us never forget, brothers and sisters, that humility and meekness are required if we wish to continue our progress around the cycle. At 6 o'clock on the pride cycle, when we are truly humble and meek, we turn back to God, because there is often nowhere else to turn. Our hearts are now broken, and our spirits are contrite. The world defines brokenhearted as being overcome with grief or despair, something to be avoided if at all possible. But in the scriptures, having a broken heart is a peaceful and hopeful condition, and ultimately a prerequisite to eternal glory. Consider this perspective on what it means to have a broken heart. To break a horse is to train a horse how to be ridden. A broken horse accepts the saddle strapped to its back, the reins placed around its head with the bit in its mouth, and a rider in the saddle. A broken horse has learned through experiences how to obey and be responsive to the guidance given by the rider. Only then can a horse be useful and productive. And so it is with a broken heart. A broken heart is one that has been trained through experience to be obedient and responsive to the commands of the Master. Only with a broken heart can we be truly useful and productive in the Lord's service. At 6 o'clock, we yield our hearts to God. And because we are humble, the Lord begins to lead us by the hand and give us answer to our prayers. With His guidance, we continue around the pride cycle toward 8 o'clock. Where we invite the Spirit of the Holy Ghost into our lives once again. The Spirit's influence changes our hearts. Like the people of King Mosiah, we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. We begin to keep God's commandments, And he begins to pour down his blessings upon us. Blessings that he has always desired to give us, for that is his nature. But that we refuse to receive because of our foolish pride. We begin to receive blessings because we are now obeying the laws upon which they are predicated. We pay our tithing and the Lord opens the windows of heaven and pours down so many blessings that we cannot receive them all. Our humble obedience to the commandments powers our progress around the pride cycle toward 10 o'clock, where we find ourselves in a state of blessed happiness. We experience success. It should not surprise us. It is a scriptural promise. And moreover, I would desire that ye should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. 10 o'clock on the pride cycle is a pleasant and wonderful place to be. But unfortunately, it is also a very dangerous place to be. Our associates begin to pat us on the back and to compliment us for all our successes. And unfortunately, we begin to believe them. When I was called to serve as a general authority, President Updorf reminded me of some timely advice he received at the time of his call. Brother Anderson, I was told, as a general authority, people will be very kind to you. They will compliment you on your service and tell you how much they liked your conference talks. But when they do, just don't inhale. Compliments can be like a drug. If we are not careful, they can cloud our judgment and create in us an ungodly desire for more and more praise and credit. And if our friends don't give us the credit we so richly deserve, we risk rotator cuff injury trying to pat ourselves on the back. Like our ancient adversary, we whisper to ourselves that we deserve the credit, for surely we have done it. And thus we can behold how false and also the unsteadiness of the hearts of the children of men. Yea, we can see that the Lord in his great infinite goodness doth bless and prosper those who put their trust in him. Yea, and we may see at the very time when he doth prosper his people, yea, in the increase of their fields, their flocks, and their herds, and in gold and in silver, and in all manner of precious things, of every kind and art, yea, and in fine, doing all things for the welfare and happiness of his people, yea, then is the time that we do harden our hearts. And do forget the Lord, they forget the Lord their God, and do trample under their feet the Holy One. Yea, and this because of their ease and their exceedingly great prosperity. Slowly and without fully realizing it, we once again approach the 12 o'clock pinnacle of pride. So busy looking around for accolades that we fail to look ahead at the precipitous fall that awaits us. For pride always goeth before the fall. And so the incessant cycle continues. Brothers and sisters, let's be honest. Most of us, like the Nephites of old, have ourselves taken a few laps around the pride cycle. I used to wonder how the Nephite nation could run the entire cycle in a period of as short as 5 years. I have since come to believe that we can run the cycle in 5 years, and we can run it in 5 minutes. It is a pernicious pattern of thinking and behavior that permeates our society. It is so common that sometimes it becomes hard to even recognize. Are we consigned to continue forever in this endless do loop of despair? Is there no way to get off the pride cycle? There is. In fact, there are 2 points on the pride cycle where we can exit. One to our eternal destruction and the other to our everlasting happiness. As we approach 4 o'clock, when we are facing failure or affliction and feel like all is lost, if instead of becoming humble, we become angry, if we lose hope or give in to self-pity, or if we begin to blame others, including God, for our misfortune, we will exit the pride cycle, but we will exit downward to destruction, as did the Nephites of old. But as we approach 10 o'clock, when it seems like we can do no wrong, when all is going well, if instead of becoming proud, we can become thankful, we will exit the pride cycle. But this time we will exit upward toward God. To exit the pride cycle at 10 o'clock, we must recognize that every blessing we receive comes from Heavenly Father. He is the source of all that is good in our lives, the fount of every blessing. We must embrace King Benjamin's teachings that all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have, for both food and raiment, and for gold and for silver, and for all the riches which we have of every kind. A successful 10 o'clock escape from the powerful pull of the pride cycle is not easy, but it is possible. We have a few examples in the Nephite record to prove it. Consider this one from Alma 62. But notwithstanding their riches or their strength or their prosperity, they were not lifted up in the pride of their eyes, neither were they slow to remember the Lord their God. But they did humble themselves exceedingly before him. Yea, they did remember how great things the Lord had done for them, that he had delivered them from death and from bonds and from prisons and from all manner of afflictions, and he had delivered them out of the hands of their enemies. And they did pray unto the Lord their God continually, insomuch that the Lord did bless them according to his word, so that they did wax strong and prosper in the land. As we speak, each of us likely finds himself or herself somewhere on the pride cycle. Where are you? If you are at 4 o'clock, if it feels like all is lost and you are a total failure, don't despair. You are in a good place. Avoid blaming others for your failure. Humbly turn to God and recognize that your dependency on him is real. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The gravitational pull of the pride cycle will draw you on around to a brighter future. But if you are at 10 o'clock, basking in the false light of success, be careful. Avoid the tendency to turn inward and become prideful. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Follow the scriptural counsel to remember all that the Lord has done for you. As the sacramental prayer reminds us, we must remember him not for an hour or two, but always. We must not take him or his sacrifice for granted. We must not fail to thank him for each and every blessing. The story is told of an elderly grandmother who is walking along the seashore with her little grandson when a giant wave sweeps in, picks up her grandson, and carries him out to sea. The grandmother looks up to heaven and cries, "Lord, how could you do this to me? I pay my tithing, I fast once each month, and I live the word of wisdom." Before the grandmother could say amen, another giant wave swept in and delivered her grandson at her feet. She looked down at the boy, then up to heaven and said, "Wait, he had a hat." Recognize that all good things come from God. He is the source of every blessing you receive. Fill your heart with gratitude for his merciful kindness. Treasure and follow his counsel and the counsel of his servants. Your gratitude will inoculate you against pride and make a way for your escape from the pride cycle. Brothers and sisters, you are important to the kingdom of God. You are the hope of Israel, Zion's army, the children of the promised day. Please be wise. May we each heed the prophetic warning of the Nephite pride cycle. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by Elder Wilford W. Anderson of the 70, a BYU devotional address from November 7th in the year 2017 entitled The Pride Cycle on Sunday Fireside. And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. We invite you to join us again next week for another program in this series.